All right, now, thank you all for that, and now, let me bring us close around, gather us together around the reading of God's Word. And today it's in Luke chapter 7, Luke chapter 7, verses 1 through 10. Luke chapter 7, verses 1 through 10. After he had finished all his sayings, he, Jesus, in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. Now a centurion had a servant who was sick and at the point of death, who was highly valued by him. When the centurion heard about Jesus, he sent to him elders of the Jews, asking him to come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they pleaded with him earnestly, saying, "He is worthy to have you do this for him, for he loves our nation, and he is the one who built us our synagogue." And Jesus went with them. When he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends, saying to him, "Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. Therefore, I did not presume to come to you, but say the word, and let my servant be healed. For I too am a man set under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to one, 'Go,' and he goes, and to another, 'Come,' and he comes, and to my servant, 'Do this,' and he does it." When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turning to the crowd that followed him, said, "I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith." And when those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the servant well. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of that word. Now, as I said, this is one of the little stories in the Gospels. Those things, for those of you who care about this, are called pericopes. For you Bible scholars and teachers of the word out there. And so in this little pericope here, the story of the healing of the centurion's servant, as I said, you've got more questions than answers here because there are a lot of unknowns around this centurion. Where did his faith come from? Why did he build a synagogue there in Capernaum? Was he just trying to smooth over relations between the Jews and the Romans? Or did he have a real sincere heart for the nation of Israel? Was he a converted Jew? Not so much as going through the procedure of circumcision, but was his heart favorable to the worship of the one true and living God? And again, the question, how did he hear about Jesus? Because the text here, when you read it, it says when he heard about Jesus, it could mean that when he heard that Jesus was now in town, as it might have meant that he had heard prior, and his conviction about the power of Jesus, the ability of Jesus, was set, and then he heard that Jesus was in town. So there's a lot of questions here, but one thing that we do know, and one thing that Jesus honed in on, was the power of this man's faith. And so the title today is The Power of Faith. Your thought for today is Faith in Christ Releases His Power on Earth. Faith in Christ releases his power on earth. So faith's power rests in the person of Christ. We're going to talk a little bit more about how this centurion found out about Jesus. But right now what we know is that the centurion's faith was in the person of Jesus. As the story lets us know, he had built the sanctuary, supplied the funds to build the synagogue that was in the town. He had made such an impact on the Jews around him in that town that they came in an intercessory faction here to speak to Jesus about doing what the centurion needed to have done. His very beloved servant. He calls him a servant first, and then later on he actually calls him his boy or his son. His servant was very ill, sick to the point of death, and it had put him in a place where he was helpless to do anything. And so when he heard Jesus was there, he sent a group of Jews to Jesus to ask Jesus if he would come and bring a healing to his son. Now again, the mystery begins there, is that how did he have such profound faith in Jesus. Where had he heard about Jesus? One commentator says that the centurion could have heard about Jesus from the royal official in John 4, whose son was healed by Jesus. His son was very sick, and so in a very similar fashion, in fact, in the same town, this royal official lived in Capernaum. He sent for Jesus when Jesus was in Cana of Galilee and asked Jesus to heal his son. And Jesus said, "Are you looking for signs and wonders?" And he said, "No, I just want you to heal my son." And so Jesus said, "Return." And when he went back, he had found that his son had been healed. So that particular royal official could have talked to this centurion. The centurion could have been gathered in that same house. Who knows? But for some reason, somehow, this centurion had found out about Jesus, and he knew that Jesus was the man that he needed in this particular situation. And so we come to the first point is that the power of faith, as I said, rests in that person of Christ. It wasn't in institutions. He didn't have faith in the Jewish religion. He didn't have faith in the priests. He didn't have faith in the synagogue that he had built. His faith was in the person of Christ. We attribute to Jesus the three offices of prophet, priest, and king. We say that Jesus acts as a prophet in that he delivered God's word to us. He's called the word of God. He, in Colossians 1, reminds us that he was the image of the invisible God, because no one has seen God. But by seeing Jesus walking here on earth, hearing him, interacting with him, God delivered his message in a very real and a physical way to those who gathered around Jesus as he walked here on earth. And so that was God's word being delivered. And so in that office, Jesus then is considered a prophet delivering God's word. He's also considered a king because he fights for us. His work upon the cross delivered us out of the hands of evil. And he continues through the power of his spirit to protect all of us who put our faith and our trust in him. But the third office here speaks more directly to the empathetic person of Jesus Christ, and that is the office of priest. Hebrews calls Jesus a priest like us, one who is empathetic to our struggles because he encountered all of these trials and struggles while he walked upon the earth. He knew what hunger, loss, pain, and suffering was like. And he knows when we feel deserted and lonely, he knows the stress and strain that temptation causes upon us. He's seen the anguish that sin causes, and he knows what death is like. And so whenever we come to him, we have one like us who hears our pain and who is an understanding, empathetic priest. And so that person of Christ then is who we put our faith in. All of the other benefits of faith in Christ start in the person of Christ, because he is the Son of God. He is God incarnate. And so his authority, his power, comes from who he is as an individual. He is fully divine, but yet fully human. Humanity and divinity wrapped together in a very mystical way, delivering to us the power of the throne of God in an understanding, compassionate, graceful, empathetic way. And so the person of Christ then begins faith, the journey of faith that we're on to open its power, understanding that person of Christ and putting our faith in who Jesus is, not denying him any of these offices, but coming to him with an understanding that his authority comes out of who he is as an individual. The second thing is that faith's power is based on that authority of Christ. This kind of builds off of the theme that was in the preceding chapter, Luke 6. Toward the end of that chapter, he says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, because you're not listening to me. I'm paraphrasing here. He said, you call me Lord, Lord, but you don't listen to me. You don't obey me. So why do you call me Lord, Lord? And so that authority of Jesus, we surrender to that authority again because of who He is. The power of His authority comes from His person as being the Son of the living God, as being God incarnate. And so that authority then is impactful to all of us because of that person of Christ. But we are to surrender to that authority. Scripture tells us that all things will be brought under Christ's control. He tells His disciples in Matthew 28, right before His ascension, He's gathered together there with them. And just before He's lifted off of this earth to go back into the throne room of God, to be seated on the right hand of God, He tells them that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And so go and make disciples, baptizing of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Now He can grant them that by the authority that was granted to Him by the Father, because the authority of salvation is within Him. The authority over all things, and that means the authority of life and death, are all in Jesus Christ. So He could tell His disciples to go and make disciples because I have the authority now. I have the power there. I have that authority to distribute that salvation, to grant that salvation, I should say. So this theme of authority and power would be something that would be very familiar to this centurion. In fact, he tells Jesus, he says, I'm a man very similar. He said, I have people under me and I tell them to go and they go. And so the centurion would understand that authority is not just something that is granted or obeyed in the physical presence of the person, but his authority is also something that can be sent. Authority is something that travels with an individual due to the status of the individual giving those orders, due to the word of that individual that goes, the directions, the instructions that go with that. We have a similar thing with our children, you know, when we send them off places, don't forget who you are. That's what my family always told me. You know, don't forget who you are. You know, don't forget where you come from. You know, all of those kind of little things that they would tell you, letting you know that you better behave or there'll be a price to pay. Okay? And so we know what that means. And so when Jesus is telling His disciples here that I want you to go and make disciples of all nations, He's not going to be there with them physically. And so these were directions. This was an assurance that He gave them in absentia. I'm not going to be with you physically like I was before, but I have all authority to allow you to do this work. The success of this work will come from the authority that I have and I grant to you. Now, how is He going to do that? He was going to anoint them with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was going to indwell in the lives of these disciples, give them the power that they need, the instruction they need, the encouragement that they need. And so that Holy Spirit was to go with them. And so in that way, Jesus would continue to be with them and with us as we continue that mission of making disciples. But authority here in Christ is something that centurion could relate to. And so he understood what that power could do through that authority. But again, we reach that point of how did he come to that frame of mind? How did he come to that decision that wrapped up in Jesus was the answer to his prayer or to his request? Faith's power drives us to humility before Christ. If you read this story here, he tells Jesus, he says, I don't want you, you know, don't trouble yourself, for I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof. Now, there's a couple of ways we can look at that. One is that he was being considerate of Jesus being a devout Jew, And even though it was not against God's instructions for a Jew to enter the house of a Gentile, it was just something that a devout Jew was hesitant to do, this teaching of uncleanness. And so they were hesitant to enter the house of a Gentile. If you remember the way that God instructed Peter, that he wanted him to go to the Gentile house to perform this work and to share the gospel with him, is that Peter was given that vision of all these unclean animals in a sheet coming down from heaven, those of you who remember that. And the word that came to Peter in his dream was, rise and eat. And he's like, no, Lord, I've never touched anything like that in my life. You know, I've always kept myself clean. I've followed all of these laws. I've kept myself away from all this unclean stuff. And this kept repeating. And finally, the sheet rolled back up into heaven. And Peter realized then that God was preparing him for the message that came to him shortly after that. That God wanted Peter to go to the house of a Gentile. That he had work for him to do there. In that same spirit, this Gentile, this Roman official, may have been considerate enough of Jesus to say, I know the hesitancy that you might have coming into my house. And so I'm telling you, you don't have to come to my house. I'm not worthy of you tarnishing yourself for you to answer this request. You don't need to do that. The other thing is that this man could have had a sense of Jesus being an individual who was very deeply touched by the hand of the God that he has now been worshiping, the God of Israel. And as he encountered this man, Jesus, he was overcome with, I guess, the enormity of this moment. That here was a man that I've heard so many stories about. Here was a man that heals. Here was a man that teaches such profound things. Here was a man whose reputation had preceded him into this town. It had made an impact on this Roman official's life in some way. And so he felt that he was not worthy, similar to what Peter felt, you know, like, you know, don't even get into my boat, Lord, after Jesus had preached, and then he wanted to get into boat with Peter and go out, and Peter's like, no, don't even get in my boat. I am an unworthy man. Kind of begs the question, if Jesus was alive and walking on the earth today and wanted to enter your home, how comfortable would you be? Would our lives make an impact on us that we would feel like, Peter, I'm not worthy to have you enter into my house. Let me just meet you in the yard, maybe. Or maybe you'd think you'd be like Lazarus and his sisters, you know, just, yeah, come on in. You know, I got pot roast cooking, you know, there's some rice and gravy on the stove, and sit at the table, we'll talk a while. I don't know how that would work out. But there are questions like that that I think all of us need to answer. Even though Jesus is not alive and walking upon the earth this day, but what kind of an impact would encountering Jesus have on you? And I know, ladies, sometimes, you know, we hear, yeah, you can come into my house. Don't look at my house. That's the first thing you hear when you walk in the door. You know, don't look over there. Don't look over there. And so I started playing along with that. I said, I've got my camera, you know, and so we'll have it on Facebook before too long. But what kind of an impact would encountering Jesus make on your life? You know, just ask ourselves that question. And here was a man who needed Jesus to respond to his request. And so you try to form a picture of who this man was. He built the synagogue in town. He had made such an impact on the Jews that knew him that they felt comfortable going to Jesus and begging for him, that Jesus come and answer this man's request. And so it was a man who had a good reputation among the Jewish neighborhood in which he worked. But he was a man that represented the controlling power in the world at that particular time as well. The power that many Jews wanted to revolt and rebel against. But here was a man that had come and either by his nature or by being touched by the hand of God, he had made such an impact on this community that his neighbors spoke up for him and said, "Jesus, help him. Help him. He is a good man." He was a good man with power and authority of his own. But he was a good man who knew that all the power and authority that he had as a centurion could not heal his beloved servant. And so this situation had pushed him to the place where he called out upon Jesus. I think that as we look in our lives too, that our life situations sometimes lead us to those points where we are compelled to speak the prayers that God wants us to pray to Him so that He can release the blessings of His throne that He has for us. But sometimes we have to be placed in a situation where those prayers are prayed. Now you'll have to answer in your heart this question: is the course of this nation now putting us in a place where the prayers that God wants us to pray will now be more readily prayed by those of His people? So that's the situation, the picture that I want you to have in your mind. Sometimes God has to allow our lives to go into places where we feel the need, the helplessness, to call upon the name of the Lord in a fervent, real way. Our prayer life is good, and I know many of you have a great prayer life. But I think that there are those moments in our lives where God wants us to pray a certain prayer in a certain way, and He uses the prayers of those saints. Revelation calls the prayers of the saints of God a sweet incense to Him. And so when we lift our prayers, remember that image of the prayers of the saints being a sweet incense. The altar of incense that sat right outside the holy place in the tabernacle represented the prayers of God's people. A certain blend formula, if you will, of incense was made and given to the priest to be used to burn on that altar. No other Israelite could burn that particular blend of incense in their homes. It was specific to the worship of God, and it was to represent the prayers of the saints. Right outside the holy place where God's dwelling was inside that temple, the smoke of that incense going up and drifting behind that curtain of separation, representing the prayers of God going up and being received as a sweet incense. And so don't take for granted the privilege that we have to approach the throne of grace in prayer. And don't allow our prayer lives to become such that it's more than just, as I used the expression this morning, a handshake with God. Allow our prayer life to be deep so that the expressions of our heart can be given over to the Lord. All of this, we don't really know about this man. But let me close with this thought. Many commentators have painted this man as this person and that person, and they've added a lot to this story that's not in here. And so I think we have to be very careful with that. But I think the impact of this pericope that you can take away today is this. This man came to Jesus, and Jesus marveled at his man's faith, even though the centurion lacked the understanding of who Jesus was. If you remember, the disciples by this time didn't really have the full impact of who Jesus is. It had not been revealed to them yet. And so this man could not fully understand who Jesus is, who this man is that he's appealing to on the sake of his beloved servant. But there was a complete belief that Jesus would accomplish what needed to be done. And faith like that is our way of saying, Jesus, I don't know how, I don't know why, I just know that you are able, and I rest in that. When Jesus said, suffer the little children to come unto me, a lot of people have used that, I think, in very incorrect ways. But when Jesus said, suffer the little children to come unto me, and then he talks about all, paraphrasing here, all who come with this same faith. That childlike faith, when I really don't understand, I just know that mama can take care of it. I really don't understand, I just know that daddy can fix it. And so this centurion came not understanding completely who Jesus is, not knowing the extent of this individual that he was petitioning to, not knowing the power, the full power of this individual. But he said, I believe you can fix my problem. And so he came to him with that childlike faith. And so I want to encourage you as we close to have that childlike faith. It wasn't brilliant theology that this man came with. It wasn't biblical hermeneutics where he knows how to take this truth and that truth and blend them together and make a statement. He didn't have any of that. It wasn't through his goodness. It wasn't through his great works. It was just a simple childlike faith that knew Jesus could heal his beloved servant. And so do you have something in your life this day that has put you in a place where you need Jesus? Then come to him that way. I don't know how. I don't know why. I just know that you are. And then rest in that. Rest in that. I don't know how. I don't know why. But Jesus, I just know that you are powerful and capable. And you can help me. And rest in that. Father, we just come before you this day thanking you for the stories that you have preserved in your word for so many years. And we thank you, Father, that we can learn from them and be encouraged by them. May the faith of this centurion that your spirit saw fit, your wisdom saw fit to preserve by the power of your spirit for so many years. May this simple little story now speak into our hearts. There's so many things we don't know about this man, but we see in his heart the faith that he had to know that I know you, Jesus, can help me. So, Father, may we be in that same spirit. I know you, Jesus, can help me. May we live it and speak it. Most of all, may we put our faith in it through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.